take your Bibles, if you would, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And give everybody an A-plus for working with the change in service. And we hope that that will make things go smoother. And if you do miss the offering, Lord willing, by next week we'll have a little box here connected to the door in the office, something I've been meaning to do for years. And if you miss the offering plate, you can just drop it there. And so I do want to just address one thing. Yesterday in our men's prayer meeting, those that were there, I made a statement, and we examined some scriptures out of the book of Revelation, and I am very, very concerned about our church and its future, and I asked the men to pray very specifically, because if we are not careful as a church, there is a danger of losing our candle in the candlestick. And I don't know how to say it any more earnestly, any more seriously than that. That is, without that, we can still have services. Our building doesn't fall down. None of those things, but everything we do is vain. It is the body of Jesus Christ. And if He is here, then there is light. And if He is not, then it is in vain. And so I'm asking you as a church, and I have prayed and earnestly sought and actually have tried to do some things, initiate some things, and did not get very positive results. And then I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 17, and I am praying that I'll be able to communicate what the Lord has laid on my heart. If we're going to see these problems resolved, I believe this is the only way that anything good can happen. We start in verse 17 of chapter 3. It says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Now, people like to take that verse out of context and all by itself. But we're going to keep it in the context of the surrounding verses here. But in verse 18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not." And Paul goes on, and we will too in a few moments here, but these first three verses here are the process of spiritual growth. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. How many of you remember what life was like before you got saved? Did you have any freedom? If you were trying to do enough good works to please God, your life was in constant turmoil, was it not? How good is good? How many good things do I have to do? The Bible tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He brings us freedom from our sin, freedom from the punishment of that sin and the judgment of Almighty God. He brings us freedom from our conscience and freedom from our attempts to please God and to do things. He gives us total freedom. Do you realize when you're saved, if you are truly born again the Bible way, there is nothing you can do to lose your salvation. There is nothing anyone can do to you to take away your salvation. You are free. We was going through the book of Acts and have talked about men like Karl Marx, who takes the picture, and what was going on in a very temporary time in the New Testament church, and tried to build the most horrible monster of communism out of that. When all you have to do is read your Bible, and when all people had things in common, how long did that last? About a chapter and a half. That was a temporary thing. That wasn't a biblical imperative. And here it tells us that we have freedom, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But here's what we're supposed to do with that liberty. It is freedom to serve God. It says, but we all, with open face. Now we say, I understand what it is to have children and even grown children around the table. And when anybody's around the table, because people are going to be putting food in them. And it's amazing how noisy things are before we say the prayer and how quiet things get once you start eating. But when it says open face here, what we're talking about is not covered and not disguised. Just what it is. What you see is what you get. Because can you hide anything from the Lord? No. You can't. And if you do, the only one that is losing vision is you, because your disguise, you're covering over your face, you're pretending that things are the way they're not, closes you off. And you can't see the glory of God. Now, how many stories of magic mirrors have they made? Do you ever wonder where the idea of that magic mirror came from? Well, part of it's right here in the Bible. You see, this is a most powerful mirror. This is the story of the glory of God. Amen? If you read these pages, you must see, you are brought to an undeniable fact that God is, that God is good, that God is greater than any of us. And yet, we have people who call it a church, and the name of Jesus is not mentioned once. The Bible here says, but we all beholding as in a glass. Now, every word in this book is inspired by God. It's put here on purpose. It's preserved for us today because you cannot see your reflection when you look at the pages of the Bible, can you? I mean, it is not a reflective material here. This Bible tells me about the glory of God, and if I'll look in it, I can see the glory of God by faith. How many of you have ever done that? Read your Bible enough to see and understand that God works in hearts and lives. Could we say amen to that? But it says here, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. as we look into the pages of this book and understand the words of the Bible, we're supposed to behold. We're supposed to pay attention to those things. And as we pay attention, as we study the Bible, here's what's supposed to happen. Looking into the mirror, I get changed. How many would really love to look into the mirror and be what you see in the mirror? Men are actually much worse at this than ladies. Men have learned to ignore just about every important thing when they look in the mirror. As long as the hair's glued down or whatever, they see themselves 25, 26 years old, big and strong, and the weight hasn't fallen down to the center yet. And you see things that just aren't there. Most guys do. Ladies, they're always, well, a little spot of this here and some of this and a little color of this here. And I'm going to fix this thing and make it look better. And I'm not against makeup per se. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is, if we would behold long enough in this mirror to see who God is and what He has done and how He is working, the mirror fixes us. It changes us. You see, it says we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's one of the most wonderful promises in the Bible. You see, I don't have to fix things. If we'll look into the mirror and behold the glory of God, because the glory of God will change me into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And when that happens, it says, therefore, seeing as we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Is it not God's mercy when He puts up with us? Amen? Do you think you could put up with you like God puts up with you? I trow not, borrow the words of our Lord. We are constantly into making excuses. We are constantly into doing things that short-circuit this process of beholding His glory and allowing the work of the Holy Spirit to change us. And because this is the work that God is doing in our lives, quitting is not an option. And it says, from glory to glory. Now, they tell us in the human being that you men reach their peak somewhere between 21 and before 30 years old. And I think women are somewhere in there as well. And I really don't want to think of myself as past peak. How about you? Am I the only one? I remember taking a class while I was in college. I worked in a nursing home, and I had to take a class to get a certificate to work there. So the lady instructor says, now what do you think middle age is? And I raised my hand. I said, 35. Well, she was obviously way past that. And what an insult. 35? Where do you get that? Well, the Bible says 70. And you divide that by 2, you get 35. That's what I believe. And 35 is a long time ago for me. But here's what the Bible says. From glory to glory. I haven't reached my peak yet spiritually. Because God is taking what I have, and if I will behold Him in the mirror, He's going to make it more like Jesus. That song we sang, Draw Me Nearer. Amen? The special this morning, if I could have picked the songs myself, I don't think I would have picked any better than one was already picked. Amen? I just love it when things work together that way. And what we're talking about here is a process of spiritual growth. We have freedom because the Holy Spirit is here. That freedom is invested in beholding the glory of God in this mirror. As I behold His glory in that mirror, the Holy Spirit reaches out into me and changes me. Therefore, I have no reason to ever stop becoming more like Jesus. Amen? There is no excuse. There is no reason. That's what we are trying to do. And this is talking about an individual person as they overall context is serving in the church. We get to verse 2 here of chapter 4. And it almost seems like Paul has changed the direction, but I want to challenge you, he has not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. This is the next section. You see, what I'm supposed to never quit is searching my soul for those things which do not reflect the glory of God. Hello? The freedom He gives me is a freedom knowing that if I mess up in this process, I don't lose my salvation. I don't know about you, but that's a great comfort to me. Because I usually don't get it right the first time. How many of you get it right the first time? How many of you have reached that stage? I mean, the church, kind of church my mom grew up in, she told me that the preacher get up there and preach long and hard on a state of reaching a state of sinless perfection. And my mom said someone would stand up and say, I am there. And she said the only problem was I knew what they were doing during the week. I knew they weren't there. And she got very discouraged and quit going to church. And praise the Lord. When I was just a little fella, I remember my dad took me with him to the office of the preacher. And the preacher led him to the Lord. I don't remember all they said. But I do remember them trying to baptize my dad. That was hilarious. If the preacher had known what I know, he could have done it with ease. But he was one of those old-time preachers. He said, baptism is a death. And so you just cross your arms and pretend you're dead. Don't move. Well, my dad weighed about 250 pounds. And the preacher weighed about 130 pounds. And he got two or three other guys in the baptistry because he knew that if my dad rolled back, that they were both going down for the count. And it took three of them to try to lift my dad back up out of the water. And finally, my dad did what I tell everybody to do. Bend your knees. and he bent his knees and they got him on his feet and he was able to stand up. But there was a time there when it didn't look like that thing was going to happen. I thought they were going to drop him. But I remember when my dad got saved. And we got into the kind of church that taught the Bible. Amen. But I don't know about you. I'm still working on, what's it say here? Hidden things of dishonesty. I think we all need to work on that. Every one of us. That's between you and God. Amen. Sometimes we have a plan. That's what walking in craftiness is. Now, it's okay to have a plan if you're the Lone Ranger, because the script writers wrote it and it's going to work out perfectly. Amen? But there are no Lone Ranger Christians. And if you have a plan, you're not in the center of God's will. Because His plan is His. I never have been smart enough to figure it out until it's time to do something. How many of you have ever waited on the Lord to give you direction? That's not a fun place. One preacher said years ago, he said, God will sometimes put you on hold, but He doesn't play nice music. And I'm going, yeah, that happens at times. But there's this process of glory unto glory. And when we let go of our plans and our thoughts and how we would like to see things happen, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending to every man's conscience in the sight of God, the proof of your relationship with God is how we live. Amen. I remember years ago having a family member. He was very opposed to the gospel, and when I told him that I was wanting to be a preacher, he was angry with me. He said, "You could be a lawyer, you could be a doctor." I'm glad I'm a preacher. Well, years later, we were standing there, he comes up to me and says, "Wow, you got good kids." I said, "That's because of the Bible." Now, he didn't let me witness much further than that, but at least we got that in. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying that God wants to use your life as a living testimony of that glory that it's transferred from that mirror that changes me and makes me more like Jesus. Because when people cannot see Jesus in our hearts and in our lives, they have to rely on what they can see. How many of you have ever met somebody who's just, "Don't confuse me with the facts"? New York City's full of those people. And one of my statements has always been, we just had the inner city missions class, students from Heartland Baptist Bible in Oklahoma City. I said, one of the things that I will say repeatedly, and I have in every class, is inner city missions is not for everybody. But I would hate you to make a decision to turn your back on this whole scope of ministry because of misinformation. Because you haven't spent enough time in the Word of God and understand what the reality of an inner city ministry is like. I don't want you making decisions based on lack of information. I tell the same thing to unsaved people. I said, maybe you've met someone who calls themselves a Christian and you hate God because they were a really nasty person. Wait a minute. You need to understand that not the whole world is judged by the life of one individual, except for Jesus. Amen? And the more you're like Jesus, the more they're going to see Jesus. And I've told the story here of the fellow that said, I'm never coming back to your church ever again. Well, number one, it's not my church. Amen. His church. I said, why would you say that? You put too much emphasis on the Bible. Those were his very words. And I just called his name, looked him straight in the face and said, if that's what you believe, that's a really good reason never to come back to our church. Because that's all we got. Nothing else. And I haven't heard from him since. And my heart is broken because that thing's not going to end right. Look what that verse says. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, verses 6 and 7 is what got me started on this whole sermon. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, what Paul has done so far is he's presented the process of spiritual growth and how that thing is, that spiritual growth should play out or be acted upon in our lives, not by introspection, be very careful, but by inspection. What's the difference between introspection and inspection? Glad you ask. Am I allowed to do that? You see, inspection is taking a set standard and applying it to what you see. Now, if I have the church van has to be inspected every year for safety. You know what the inspector is doing? He is checking brake linings, lights, windshield wipers, functional equipment on the van. You know what? He might not like the smell that gets in old vans. But he can't flunk me on the inspection because he doesn't like the way the van smells. And our van has a habit of every time you get a drop of water on the main belt, it just squeals. But you know what? That's not a dangerous thing. I have no idea what that is. I've done mechanicking all my life and can't figure this out. But we'll figure it out eventually. Whatever the squeal is will make itself manifest or break and fix it and we'll be done with it. But there's no danger in a squeal. It's fine. You see, introspection, and this is what most of us are guilty of, and this is why we miss out on the blessings and the liberty that the Lord has. I wish I had a dollar for every person. Well, Pastor, this is how I feel about it. That's introspection. I want to tell you something. God's not interested in how you feel about anything. Feelings won't get you to heaven, my friend. The standard of righteousness, which is Jesus Christ, will. That's why when it says we've got to search ourselves for hidden things of dishonesty, who are they hidden from? Sometimes they're hidden from you. Amen? How many of you have ever tried to do the right thing for the wrong reasons? My hand's up. I'm not afraid to be honest today. Every one of us has. And it's only as we behold His glory that those things become apparent to us and change us so that we can renounce them. No, that doesn't mean you stand up in front of the church. Hey, that may work for AA and NA and GA and... I wish we could get a PA. Politicians Anonymous. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That would solve some problems. But anyway, sorry, I digress. Look what it says here. For God, verse 6, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Now look at this last phrase. This is the title for the sermon. In the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ. Now, how many paintings, icons, etchings, drawings have been made of the face of Jesus Christ? How many? How many actors have tried to portray Jesus on the screen? And the truth is, none of us know what His face looked like. But Paul says right here that God commanded, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, do you remember what God said about Moses, to Moses? Or actually about Moses? He said, if there are prophets, I speak to them, but I talk to Moses face to face, as a man talks to his friend. You see, there's a distance between every one of us and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that distance is? It's called sin. That's what separates us. And we cannot see Jesus as we should. It says here that the light has shined out of the darkness. It shined into our heart to give the light of the knowledge of His glory. Now, we're going back to verse 18 of chapter 3 here. As we behold His glory, we are changed from glory to glory. There is a process here. There's a connection. We have not broken thought here. What we are talking about is that God wants each of us to be intimately knowledgeable of the Lord Jesus Christ. Face to face. He told them the night He was betrayed, you're no longer my servants, you're my friends. I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. I'm going to explain this thing to you. And none of them got a single word that He said. Did they? No, they didn't. They didn't understand a word He said. But that doesn't change why and when Jesus said it. Because He is most patient with us. If there's anything I am thankful for, it is God's patience with me. How about you? You see, I will never see that face physically until I get to the other side of eternity. And then you only see it if you're saved. You'll see it for all eternity. If you're unsaved, you will only see it as He pronounces judgment upon your soul. The face of Jesus. It is the light that God gives us to understand His glory. It's the reality of the Lord Jesus. One of the problems that many people who call themselves Christians have is there is no reality. He just got done saying that if we're going to renounce these things, if we're going to embrace Christ, we must live our Christian life in front of the world so that they can see Jesus Christ. And if our testimony is hiding the fact that we're saved, the people who suffer the most are the lost people who don't understand why we live the way we do and still are so miserable about it. But for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, in Paul's day, a clay pot, an earthen vessel, was the least of all vessels. It wasn't important. Now, if you're an archaeologist, pottery shards are the Holy Grail. They tell you everything. Give me a break. Let's get back to the Bible. An earthen vessel in Paul's day was cheap. It was very low value when you compared to vessels of silver and gold and even brass. It was the least of all these things. And we have to understand that this vessel is an earthen vessel. It's made out of the same things that the dirt is. You can take a human body and do a chemical analysis of the elements. They've actually done this on someone who died, cremated them, and then took those ashes and went through and found out, just like dirt, it parallels what's in earth. The Hebrew word Adoma, how many of you hear Adam in that word? It means the same thing. Adam means red earth. And that's what God made us out of. Because God is interested in one thing and one thing alone. If you want to understand the Bible, if you want the key that unlocks this book and makes it one book from cover to cover, it is the fact that God is only interested in that which glorifies Him. That's what the Bible is about. And God does not want to glorify you or me or any other human being. God wants glory that comes to Himself. And as we understand God, we also understand the lack of value and the lack of specialness and the lack of everything that is good in us. And that's what opens the door for the Holy Spirit to paint a little bit of that glory that belongs to God over top of us so that people can see the glory. Are we still together? We're almost done. Should finish up in the next 45 minutes. No. Not quite sure why that always gets a laugh. I think some people are, no! But I'm not going to do that to you. Now, once we get here, now here's life. We are troubled on every side. Does that sound like life? We are perplexed. Persecuted. Cast down. Well, let's get the butts in there. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Here's the battle. The tools of this world cannot defeat or overcome the working of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. If you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, amen? Hey, if you don't understand troubled on every side, that's just because you're not paying attention to what's going on around you. But I'm not distressed. I haven't thrown up my hands and pushed the panic button. Can't do that because the glory of God has showed me that Jesus is still in charge and that He's got an end to this thing. I don't have a plan. My plan won't work. My plan is useless. But His plan was settled before the foundation of the world, and I can trust Him with no matter what happens. I can trust the Lord. Amen? And it comes down to a sermon that I have preached I don't know how many times. And every time I preach it, I just have to get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, I don't think I did a very good job. It's called the death of self. You see, the reason I can be troubled on every side and not distressed, because it's Jesus that's going to see me through. The reason that I can be perplexed and don't understand what's going on, how about that one? How many times in these last years have we said, boy, nothing makes sense in this world? But I'm not in despair because Jesus is going to straighten this place out. Amen? Persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. The righteous man falleth how many times? 7 times and riseth up again? Hey, that's a promise in God's Word. Yeah, you're going to fall down. We've talked about the patience of the Lord already here. And it says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. If you look in these pages of this mirror, you behold the glory of God. We have to stop at a hill called Calvary, do we not? We have to stop at an old rugged cross. And I praise the Lord that Jesus only died once forever. But He died for me. And He died for every sin that was ever sinned. And the Bible says that if that glory is going to work in me, I'm going to bear His dying. Now, how do I do that? By dying to myself. You know what? Dead people don't argue about things now, do they? I unfortunately have seen things that are very tragic. Someone will walk up to a casket with a dead body and try to straighten out something that didn't get straightened out while that person was alive. It's heartrending. Because the person in that coffin's dead. They cannot straighten anything out. They can't forgive you. They can't be forgiven by you. They can't do anything. The Bible says that we're bearing about the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ so that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So when people look at us, they see Jesus. You see, Paul says, so death worketh in us, but life in you. I think of Paul going to the city of Corinth, arguably the New York City of the ancient Roman Empire. It was a bigger city than Rome, had more commerce than Rome, had much more false worship and things than Rome did. I mean, Corinth was the city of that northern Mediterranean world. It was the place that everybody talked about. And here shows up this little Jew, Apostle Paul. And he tells them about Jesus. And they believe on Jesus and get saved. And he starts a church there. And that church grows and reaches out, and Paul is going to use them as an example of God's love and giving and many other things. And Paul says, listen, I died to Paul so that I could live for Jesus. And when you saw Jesus, you got saved. And now you need to die to yourself and live for Jesus. And really, why do we glorify Jesus and worship Him? Because He died for me. Do you think Jesus did that just because He wanted to? No, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. He was motivated, but the writer of Hebrews tells us He endured the cross, despising the shame. He agonized. I don't know how many times I've referred to this. I hope you don't ever get tired of hearing it. If you want to know how happy Jesus was about the cross, study Gethsemane. There's no happiness there. The anguish of His soul was because of our sins. Jesus died to Himself. He died on the cross so that you and I can live. Really, this is a continuation of Thursday night's message as we're studying the church and what it is. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what this passage is talking about. It is the death of self. And I will be preaching about the death of self. And I hope if somebody preaches my funeral, they'll talk about that. If there's any testimony I want to know about the church. And I want to get rid of self. I mean, that's what the Bible is about. If I'm going to have the glory of Jesus transformed into my life, I've got to find the end of myself so that I can have the glory of God shine forth. And just one note, that'll solve every issue that our church has ever had. Is if each one of us would die to self and live for Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You. Lord, I have tried to deliver the message that You have laid on my heart. But it doesn't do any good unless the Holy Spirit is able to get past the barriers that we put up of our own reasoning, our own planning, our own self-justification. And so, Lord, I can pray nothing else but that the Holy Spirit would have His way in the time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And Stephen, come lead us. 508. Stand with me if you would. If you need to spend a little time at the altar, I would challenge you today. Don't stay in your seat. Let's get out of our seat and come to the Lord and talk to Him about those things. As we sing, will you come? You. said, amen. You may be seated. Just a few announcements. And just a reminder, if you could not make that decision that you felt that you should, please see me afterwards. We'll set up time. Take the Bible and so that you can understand and know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're doing what the Lord would have you to do with your life. Upcoming events, our ladies' Bible study is April 26th, men's prayer meeting, prayer breakfast. Next one's first week in May. Our ladies' day away. Now, every other year we have a mother-daughter tea and then we have the day away. This year is the day away and we'll be going to the Planting Fields Estate. That is in Oyster Bay, Long Island. It's about an hour trip. Extraordinary place. You'll see things there that you just, plants and trees and all kinds of things that you just can't anywhere else. Not going to be touring the home. But touring the grounds, there's several greenhouses there, and by that time, everything should be in full bloom, be a special time. And then you'll be taking a picnic lunch, and there'll always, we believe in the Bible everywhere we go. So ladies, there'll be a devotion there, a time of teaching as well. Heartland graduation is coming up May 14th through the 16th, and ask you to keep that in prayer, especially as trying to contact preachers and raise the offering for the school. And let's be faithful where the Lord has placed us. Amen. So come and lead us as we are dismissed.
Page 51, if you need the words, take the name of Jesus with you.
The name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe, rich will joy and comfort give you, take it.